couple of weeks ago in our study of 1 Samuel, we looked at the great defeat of Goliath by David. Goliath, the giant, whom David destroyed as the Lord worked in him and gave him strength to do so. And now we turn to the end of that chapter, and then we're going to read into chapter 18. This is not just following David's conquering his victory over Goliath, but also the Lord anointing David. Secret anointing. Nevertheless, the Lord is raising up a leader, a king, who will rule on his behalf, and one who will do so after the Lord's own heart. A man after the Lord's own heart, who loves the Lord, and who walks in his ways. And so the Lord is raising him up before his people. Begin reading at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55. Let's hear this, which is God's holy word. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul lives, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son this stripling or this young man is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very wroth, very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Our focus is going to be the first four verses of chapter 18. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle, or his belt. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hydrogen bond is one of the most interesting mysteries of life. That hydrogen bond is what we have in water, holds water together. It's not the bond within the water molecule. It's not the bond between the two hydrogen atoms and the oxygen atom. But it's the chemical bond that holds one molecule to another water molecule. And that bond is an extraordinary bond. It can withstand extremely cold temperatures also very hot, up to 100 degrees Celsius, as some of the liquids can't do. And it can withstand also the pull of gravity. Just think of a water droplet on a table. It's like a half globe. It'll stick up even an eighth of an inch above the water table. Why doesn't it simply just run? Well, it's because of the surface tension created by the hydrogen bond, all holding tightly together. Or think of a plastic cup filled as high as it will, as it can go. And you have a round surface on the top. You call it the meniscus curve. And how is that? Why is it does not just spill over? Well, again, it's because of the surface tension caused by the hydrogen bond. They're holding on to, the molecules are holding on to each other. Even more amazing, a tree standing perhaps hundreds of feet high, 200 feet high, and it draws up water from the ground up to its top branches. How does it do that? We would need a pump pushing that water up. A tree doesn't have a pump. It rather draws the water up through tiny cellular tubes running the length of the tree, the height of the tree. And the hydrogen bonds in the water molecules cause those water droplets to hold together. So as a tree draws it up at the top, each hydrogen molecule after another holds on to the next. And they don't let go. It's incredible. It's all because of how God designed that water molecule. I say that all to show that in God's creation, there are these marvelous tight bonds that are essential to life. Tight bonds. But God gives even tighter bonds than that, doesn't He? A covenant bond. He's made with us, with His people, that will survive the harshest environments. It's stronger than a hydrogen bond. It holds together even as God's people were in Egypt and they were under the bondage in bondage from the Egyptians when they were enslaved there. God brought them forth. His covenant bond held fast. So also that covenant bond holds fast even as His people wander from Him at times, go into sin. He's gracious. He's merciful. He does not forget His covenant promises that He's made. He does not forget the gospel promises that He's given to us. He'll give us life. He'll be with us through all things. He's made a covenant bond with us. A relationship, we might call it. But that's not the only relationship He's given to us. He's made us to be fellowshipping, covenanting creatures. He's created us in His own image. Being able to communicate, being able to think, having reason, having souls. Not just so that we can fellowship and covenant with God Himself, but also with one another. And that accounts for the difference between us people and creatures. They're not able to do that in the same sense. They might be attached to each other to an extent, but not like we are able to be, where hearts are tied together. He's made us fellowshipping, covenanting creatures who can make covenants and have friendships. In fact, the believer, because of God's work of grace in his heart, has an enormous capacity to enjoy lasting, deep friendships, friendship bonds that will bring much blessing. Do you have such a blessing? Do you crave such a blessing? Undoubtedly, to some degree, we all do. Well, let us look at the friendship that God gives both in Himself, where that need, that desire that we have is first of all met, but secondly also with one another. First of all, we see here a union in the fellowship, union in this fellowship between Jonathan and David. The language that we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is very descriptive language. It came to pass, when David had finished speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It was knit. Children, have you seen someone knitting? You seen how that thread goes through another other threads and it's stitched together? And unless you pull the right place, it's not going to come together. It's interwoven. It becomes one cloth. That's what it says here in terms of the heart of Jonathan and the heart of David. They are knit together. There's a union it's speaking about here. Now, if this was a man and a woman here instead of these two men, we would be inclined to think of it as romantic love, except for the context, of course. We'd even be inclined, if it was just looking at these verses and it was a man and woman, we might even be inclined to think this is a marriage he's talking about here. And actually, many who try to find scripture passages that approve of homosexual love and union will cite this passage. But this is simply speaking about a deep friendship. It says, indeed, Jonathan loved his soul as his own soul. God's commandment tells us to love one another as ourselves. And the same Hebrew word that speaks of love, of a friend, love that's in a friendship, is also the same word that's used for romantic love. So indeed, it could be for romantic love, but it also could be for friendship as well. It's just like our English word for love. We only have one word in that sense. You can say I love ice cream. You can also say I love my wife. Are those two loves the same? Of course not. We can forgo a bowl of ice cream, at least most of us can, but to no longer see our wife or see someone dear, that's a different matter. We have the same word. The same thing in Hebrew, the same word. Greek is different. Greek, you have lots of different words for love. But if we read further in verse 16, you also see that it says, all Israel and Judah loved David. Same passage, the same word. What does that word mean? Is it speaking about romantic or sexual love? Of course not. They loved David. They have affection for David. This is speaking then of a friendship. Jonathan's sentiments for David have grown from that of esteem, from that of respect, to that of love. He deeply admired him for how he took the giant Goliath. But it was much more than just esteem. It was much more than just admiration or respect. It says that his soul was knit to the soul of David. And it happened particularly after David finished speaking to Saul. Now, it doesn't mean that it's a spontaneous friendship. Jonathan had undoubtedly seen David in the palace playing his harp before his father many times, but perhaps he didn't know everything there was to know about David at that point. He doesn't know in terms of whether this man was really a man of faith and courage, whether he truly was a man who desired to honor the Lord and all that he did. Everything that he saw and perhaps was favorable, and he delighted in what he saw. But it's only when David talks to Saul about how the Lord has given to him the victory, how this was for the glory of God and not for himself, that Jonathan's heart goes out to David. And undoubtedly after this, the bond grew since David was to stay in the palace. We see in verse 2. Why was this? That their hearts could be knit together. Was because there was a oneness of heart. A oneness of heart. They're living for the same thing. Their heart experience has been the same. The Lord has, for both of them, convicted them of their sin. For both of them, the Lord has brought them to a place where they confess their sin before the Lord. And where they love the Lord more than themselves.
How could there be such a knitting together of their souls unless it was that they shared the same beliefs, the same yearnings, the same struggles? Amos 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two continue on together and enjoy such closeness? Or they can talk about anything unless they are agreed on some fundamentals. Looking back in this book of 1 Samuel, we see that this was a time in which weak faith, even faithlessness, was prevalent in Israel. That was the condition of Israel at this time. They were not looking to the Lord in faith, and God had given to them a king after their own hearts. A king who also was faithless, one who didn't look to the Lord, one who looked to himself. Yet these two had the same type of faith in the Lord God of Israel. Jonathan it was who defeated two garrisons of the Philistines. The first garrison of the Philistines was with 1,000 men under his command in chapter 13, verse 3. And you might think, well, that's not so great. He had 1,000 men with him. But at the same time, his father, King Saul, much more experienced soldier, had 2,000 men with him, and he did nothing. The second victory over a garrison of Philistines was when Jonathan climbed a cliff face with his armor bearer in chapter 14. And Jonathan struck down a whole garrison on top of the cliff. It'd be much more advantageous to go down from a cliff or to attack downwards. They go up, and then they attack the Philistines. And he did so, as you see, not by cunning strategy, not by sheer strength or by great courage, but by faith in the Lord, by believing in the Lord. The Lord has delivered these Philistines into the hand of Israel. When David slew the giant, it was also not by power, but by faith in the Lord God. He did it for the glory of God. In chapter 17, verses 45 and 46, David says to Goliath, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Goliath was saying, there is no God, no one who can deliver themselves out of his own hand. He was denying God. And he had set himself as an enemy of God's people. God's kingdom was tied up with the nation of Israel at that time. And so Goliath was setting himself against God's people, against God's covenant purposes. Both Jonathan and David trusted in the Lord. And for both of them, this trust caused courage to rise in their hearts. It wasn't courage that came from self-confidence. It was courage that came from confidence in the Lord. Both of them have such faith in the Lord. They are one in such faith. And so it is that faith which creates that bond. It is the oneness in the Lord that is the reason why their hearts so easily intertwine and why Jonathan loves him as his own soul. What a blessing such a friendship is when it's based upon faith in God, when it's based upon the experience of salvation by grace alone. When you realize how weak you are and how undeserving you are of God's grace and of God's mercy, when we see our sinfulness, when we mourn our sinfulness, we mourn our failings before God, and when we, together with a brother or sister in Christ, can say, wow, how merciful, how gracious God is to save me from my sins, to save me from myself, and to love me. I don't deserve it. You see, the opportunity that such a work of God in the heart of a believer, well, you see, the opportunity that creates for fellowship of the saints, fellowship of God's people, How it creates opportunity for close friendships. Why is it then that we can allow such small things to be barbs in our relationships with one another? Surely our differences compared to that bond that we have in Jesus Christ, those differences are minuscule compared to what unites us in Christ. It does not mean that we will automatically then have deep, soul-deep friendships with everyone and with anyone. Indeed, we have different personalities. And here on earth, we're far from being perfect. We're still so sinful, so driven yet by selfishness and by pride and by envy. That because of that, because of the inroads of those things in our characters, we are not able to have soul-deep friendships with everyone. But the capacity is there. The potential is there. The potential in terms of what the Lord does in us and the groundwork he's given us by his grace in Jesus Christ. For this reason, believers have a large capacity then for deep, blessed friendships, and friendships that can yield much growth in the Lord. Friendships in which we can speak the truth and hear the truth from one another, and we can be a powerful influence on one another. Writer Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Through these friendships, the Lord chips away at us, chips away at our characters, chips away at the parts that need to flake off of us, the outcroppings, the ugly parts of us. And it's all due to that bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's due to God creating in us a work in which we love the Lord our God, which we love the Lord our God even more than we do ourselves, even more than we do our own reputation, even more than we do our own happiness. Wish we're able to let go of pride when our friend speaks something that's true concerning us, perhaps concerning our harshness of character, our criticalness, which we need to hear, that we might grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are your friendships based upon then? What are your friendships driven by and driven unto? Your own self-interests? Or is it the purpose of being a blessing to others? Is it the glory of God? Is it a love of God? Is it that you also might be sanctified and might die to your sin? Children, what are your friendships based on? Even now, you can be building on friendships that are centered on Jesus Christ as you try to talk about Jesus Christ and your sin with one another. You can do that because of the work of the Spirit in your hearts. Young people, do you try to build such friendships with one another? Are these the friendships that you're looking for, you're striving for, you're seeking to be open to? How dangerous it is to have unguarded friendships with those who do not live for the same purposes. Indeed, we need to love them. We need to be open to them. We need to build acquaintances as well. But if we go in the same direction, a friendship always takes us in a direction. If we go in the same direction as people who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ above all else, then we'll be driven away from him and we'll be in a situation of compromise. So first of all, then we see the bond in this friendship. Secondly, we see a loyalty in this friendship. You see, there's even more to this companionship between David and Jonathan. Verse 3, we read, Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he, that's Jonathan, loved him as his own soul. Makes a covenant. A covenant is first of all an agreement. out of which comes a relationship. And this one is based, as we see, upon love. Upon love, because he loved him as his own soul. So probably Jonathan initiated it.
The language is formal and clear here. They, in Hebrew, they cut a covenant.
It's a solemn pact between both of them that they will not go back on. They give each other their words. They're saying these things before God. I promise I will do this. And I hold you as well to do this for me.
And we don't know exactly the terms or the words that are spoken here. But we have an idea of what this covenant was by seeing how they kept it.
And we see that they were loyal to this covenant and to each other, even at great cost.
Chapter 20, we read of how David there is certain that Saul, Jonathan's father, who's the king of Israel, that he intends to take his life. And he talks to Jonathan about this. He speaks about this problem. Jonathan, your dad is out to get me. And Jonathan swears that his father would tell him if it were so. And David swears to him that Saul knows that Jonathan is a friend of David's, that they're in close friendship with one another. That's why Saul's not telling you. And he says, surely I'm about to die. Step between me and death. And then David mentions the covenant that was made between them. A covenant of the Lord, he says in chapter 20, verse 8. Jonathan says he would tell David if he knew his life was in danger. From this, it's made clear that they would not keep anything from one another. That they'll be open with one another. And that they will protect one another.
And in chapter 20, verses 12 to 17, and then verse 42, we have even clearer statements from Jonathan that David is not only to preserve his life, not only to protect his life, but also to preserve his seed as well. And thus, David showed mercy much later on to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, and had him eat at his table for the sake of his loyalty to Jonathan.
Loyalty, then we see, is staying true to a friend. As David does so here, being true to Jonathan, even at a cost.
Or as Jonathan does to David, staying true to David, even though it meant that he lost his reputation with his father. Even though his father would even try to kill Jonathan for his friendship to David.
It means speaking up, as David did here, when there are matters of concern between friends.
It means remaining committed to the welfare of your friend, no matter what. Caring for his or her soul, as we should for our own.
When one compromises loyalty, the other one feels betrayed.
David mourned that his own familiar friend, Psalm 49, in whom he trusted, lifted his heel against him. He noted that much worse than his enemy is his companion or his acquaintance who is treacherous, one with whom he once walked to the house of God with in Psalm 55. One who suffers from a disloyal friend has a just complaint with regard to that friend before the Lord.
Be not such a friend who turns away for your own self-interest, as Paul's friends did when they left Paul to defend himself, or as Job's friends did when he was in misery.
There may be times when it's necessary to part company with someone, but let it be over matters of obedience to the Lord. When someone will not obey the Lord, when they hold on to a sin, rather than confessing it before the Lord and being honest before Him, let it not be protecting your own reputation, your own pride that steps in the way of friendship. How easily that happens.
But to those who sense that this sinful disloyalty has happened to them, Do you who are victims of friendships that have broken off because someone has not remained loyal to you as you have to them? David does have some counsel that he gives after talking about the same thing. He says in Psalm 55, verse 22, he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." David is contrasting the faithfulness of our God with the unfaithfulness of friends we have here on this earth. God is one who is always faithful to his promises. He is the one who is called a friend of Abraham. And he is such a friend. He made a covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's children that he will be a God to us and to our children, to all those who believe. And through Christ, he's reconciled to sinners. He's at peace with them. And he opens up a relationship with them. Through Christ, he's our friend. Christ it was who laid down his life for those whom he called his friends. And he is our friend, being one who tells us all things. Is he your friend? There's no truer friend than him. Have you confessed to him your sins? Or is your sin, is your own pride keeping you from friendship with the Lord? Do you confide in him? Do you prize the Lord Jesus Christ and relate to him as your friend? Is your soul knit to him? Do you make covenant with him? He is a friend who loves at all times, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. So we see then what a beautiful blessing this friendship is. A friendship in which we can have union with the other. A friendship in which there, God even brings us to loyalty to one another. We stick with one another through hard times. A friendship modeled after this glorious friendship that God gives through Jesus Christ, in which also there's that union, there's that bond with him, and there is that loyalty. Thirdly, we see, though, there's a love in the friendship. A love in the friendship. Twice the narrator says here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. His love was loyal and it was deep. It was self-sacrificing. He loved him as his own soul. He'd give himself. So great was Jonathan's love that when Jonathan died, David lamented. He mourned. He wept. And he says, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love was wonderful, surpassing the love of woman." Such a close bond he had with Jonathan. There was love. But what is love? What is love? Love is yearning for someone else that expresses itself in a sacrifice of self. Jonathan proves his love by shielding David from his father Saul, being willing to die even in David's place. He probes his father's wrath to the point where his father curses him and drives that javelin right at Jonathan. Jonathan ducks and it's embedded in the wall. What is sweeter than such love? What is more painful than saying goodbye in life or in death to such a friend? What a blessing when brothers and sisters reflect the love of Christ. But Jonathan's binding himself to David is not just as a friend. Jonathan's recognizing something in David here. And this brings to its height the love that Jonathan has for David in terms of the sacrifice. He sees something in David. Jonathan is technically the crown prince. He's heir to the throne, right? He's a son. He's a first son of the king.
But what does he do in verse 4? It says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments," that's his armor, "even his sword, and his bow, and his belt." That's what Jonathan does to David. Here comes one, to Jonathan, who comes before his father Saul, one who very well might be the rival to the throne. Jonathan, instead of conspiring against David and seeking to have him killed, instead he honors him, but he honors him with his own honor. He submits to David rather than demanding submission to David. Why is this? It can only be because Jonathan realizes that the Lord is with David and will bless his line rather than the line of his father. Perhaps this was a knowledge that was growing in Jonathan's mind. But we see that it's the case. Later, when Jonathan secretly goes out to David in the wilderness of Ziph, Jonathan tells David in chapter 23, verse 17, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. I will be next to you. And this my father Saul knows." Jonathan recognizes that this is the one whom the Lord is going to make king over Israel. This is the one whom the Lord has chosen. This is the one whom the Lord is raising up in the eyes of Israel. And so he sacrifices those things that are his own, those things by which he might also then lay claim to the throne. "This is my throne. This is my robe. This is my sword. I'm the one who should have the throne." He gives it to the one who deserves it all. Or not in himself deserves it all, but the one whom the Lord has chosen. And Jonathan gives it. There's a play on words here in the Hebrew text. Jonathan, you know what that name means? It means being given from God. God giving, or we say gift from God. It has a verb in it, giving, God giving. Jonathan here is the one who's giving and giving. He's the gift, you might say, that keeps on giving. Jonathan is giving his heart and allegiance to the king of Israel, to the Lord's anointed servant who will save Israel from her enemies. God has raised up David before his eyes, and he sees the grace and the power of God unto salvation in him. And he sacrifices his life and his reputation in terms of his father in Israel and gives his position to David. Jonathan is an example of Christ's words in Matthew chapter 10. "A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Jonathan lays down himself, takes up the cross, denies himself, and follows the king. And so then we could say that what God teaches us here with Jonathan and David is how he raises up his servant, Jesus, before our eyes so that we might also give him our hearts. Jesus, who is the son of David, who is a king, who sits on the throne forever and ever as God had promised. God's raised him up before our eyes so that we might give him our hearts and find blessing in our union. Have we then responded with such love for Jesus Christ? Or does such love seem overdue, seem too much? Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ and of loving him? Do we love him more than our own lives, since he is the grace and power of God unto salvation? He is our Savior. He is the glorious friend of sinners, such as us. But our response that God calls us to is the same response that Jonathan gives to David, that of denying ourselves and following him. Let us then love him. And let us learn then from him how to show such love to others.
and to seek to build friendships or to build on the friendships that God has given after or according to this pattern. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you have been so gracious and merciful with us and so patient to teach us, Lord, when our hearts are so quick to wander away from you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come to us then. And you teach us what love is all about. We have learned only to love ourselves, really, O Lord, in terms of ourselves, in terms of our life here, this world. But you, Heavenly Father, through your word, teach us to love you. To love which goes beyond and outside of ourselves. To love which lays no claim upon anything that we think we should have, but lets it go. And Lord, that's the hardest thing for us. For in sin, we hold on to everything. But through your grace, you teach us to let go of everything. Heavenly Father, we pray then that you would continue to bestow this friendship upon us, we who once were enemies with you. And we pray then that through the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the gift who keeps on giving, that we too would show such love to one another. Take away our sinfulness, we pray. Take away these hindrances of our pride and of our envy and of our covetousness. Take these things out of the way, because they're threats to our relationships, not only with you, but with one another. Heavenly Father, we pray as you do this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.